The New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, 18th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. And we read from the Word of God, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." This is the word of the Lord. We can't help but notice that the political landscape is populated these days by too many voices to count. The campaign for the presidency has already started in full force, and we're listening to their words and trying to determine who can provide leadership in the next chapter of politics for us as a country. That's our task. To determine which voices ring true, which voices have substance. You've heard the phrase, where there is smoke, there is fire. Have you heard the phrase, where there is smoke but no fire? That's because I made it up. But it describes some of what we hear, not only in politics, but I'm also afraid in religion and in church life. In politics, we hear a number of words being thrown into the air in a great political smoke, or maybe a smoke screen, and we're trying to figure out if there is substance, if there is reality, if there's a fire of truth there that we can trust. In religion, sometimes it's the same. Religious people can also create a lot of words, a lot of religious smoke. But we have a right to wonder on occasion if there is real spiritual fire within. That's what the case was with regard to this man named Apollos, of whom I just read. He was a spectacular orator. He was trained well in the schools in Alexandria. He knew his theology, he knew his history. He had great talent in communication. And he was kind of a rising star in the religious community and even among the Christian community. But there was a time when he spoke, a particular occasion when he spoke, when this leadership couple of the church were able to hear him, Priscilla and Aquila. And they heard something that didn't ring true. You know, he knew the right words about Christianity. He knew the right words about their religion. He knew the right motivational phrases to use and biblical scripture to quote. But there was something missing. So as good lay people do, they took this pastor type aside and said, "We need to teach you a couple things." And so they did. You know, what they were aware of is that even though Apollos was creating some impressive spiritual smoke, He possessed no spiritual fire within his soul. It was like a speech he had rehearsed, but not a person that he had experienced. He was talking about Christianity without knowing the Christ of Christianity in a personal way, without having any personal faith in this Christ that he had learned about. The Bible says that he only knew the baptism of John. That's the phrase. So part of the concern of Priscilla and Aquila is that he only knew the baptism of John. So what does that mean? The baptism of John was specifically for the purpose of repentance. And that was kind of the limit of the significance of that. It was for the purpose of repentance, for calling people to turn their life into a new direction, making a U-turn in their spirituality so they would go away from the empty practices that they were involved in to the fullness of Christ. Away from religion to real faith, I would suggest to you. Religion as a kind of a system that has a lot of God talk, but maybe not a lot of God actuality. So they taught him. They taught him about the importance of a personal relationship with God. Because this man had a mouth that was full of God talk, but his heart was empty of the presence of God. He lacked faith in Christ. Sadly, the condition of Apollos is not so absent from the church even today. There are a lot of people who are more religious than they are believers in Christ. They've become really good at religion, but have not put their faith in Christ. There are people who have learned by going to church the words and phrases of Christianity. They've learned the songs of Christianity. They've learned the attitude. They've even learned the holy look of Christianity. But they didn't experience Christianity. There is no spiritual power if Christ's Spirit is not with us and in us in a relational way. And when life brings some major-sized problems, God-sized problems, then we end up discovering that we don't have enough resource to really meet those problems. And we don't have God with us to take on God-sized problems. We're ill-equipped to handle the thing at hand. I have a good friend by the name of Bill Bedsworth. Bill Bedsworth happens to be a Superior Court Justice in the Appellate Court here in Orange County. He's also very articulate. And he uses that not only in his work as a judge, but he uses that in some writing. He writes for a law journal. And interestingly enough, he has a column that's basically like a humor column, has a great sense of humor. And he tells these strange stories in his book. True stories, but strange stories. And on one occasion, as I was reading his latest book, filled with those articles, he described a crime that came into their court system. And it happened to be that this man attempted to rob a convenience store armed with a snapping turtle. Not your usual weapon of crime, but nevertheless, he came into the convenience store and demanded the money in the cash register by pushing this snapping turtle into the guy's face. I don't know if he said, you know, your money or your nose, but nevertheless, he made some kind of threat and the guy gave him the money. Well, he didn't get far outside of the store before the police, who were warned by a little buzzer under the counter, to come and catch him. He wasn't hard to spot. There weren't many people on the street carrying a large snapping turtle. You know, we would safely say that he came ill-equipped for the task at hand. I'm not sure what kind of thinking he had to go through to say, yeah, this is the best choice. This is what I'm going to use to accomplish this. I use that story, as silly as it is, as real as it is, to make a comparison with some of our religious life. If we have religion as some kind of a behavioral practice, and that's all it is, we're kind of taking on life's major spiritual challenges with a theological snapping turtle. It's just, we're not equipped to take on the issues of life. And that's what the writer here in Acts is trying to point out. Apollos needed a lesson on what faith in God was all about, beyond the religious practices that he was going through. There's a book written by Fritz Ridenour entitled How to Be Christian Without Being Religious that Apollos could have used. Jesus himself says on the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the teachers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the Pharisees and the keepers of the law? Well, they really kept the law to a legalistic and minute point. They were at church or synagogue every time the doors were open. They read the scriptures regularly. They prayed regularly. They loved to pray, according to the Bible, on street corners so people would see them at it. They practiced their religious in public and otherwise. But that's it. They took on the behaviors of a religious society. They were relating more to a kind of a subculture than they were to any kind of Lord called Christ. So how do you surpass that? People who keep the scriptural laws so completely and so well. You surpass that by going deeper than that, by encountering God at the soul level so that God's spirit can dwell with your spirit, so that our character begins to reflect God's character, so we become more like our Lord and act more like our Lord. So we become new creations because the Spirit of God is within us. Apollos missed that. Full mouth, empty heart. He was talking about things that he hadn't experienced. And sharp Priscilla and Aquila spotted it. Said, we can't have you keep doing this. Your relationship with God is not based on simply certain religious behaviors. It's according to the Bible that it is by grace through faith that we are saved into God's family and not works of our own, lest we should boast. It's God's work in our life. It's God's grace in our life. There is no behaviors that can be so perfect as to make us godly on our human esteem. The only way we can become closer to godliness is by God's work and his shaping of our heart. I remember when I was a boy, I guess it started about when I was 12 or 13. I had gone to church, unlike the rest of my family, and heard about Christ and took some steps to put my faith in Christ and to follow him. I felt it was so important that I wanted my dad, this was my stepdad, to also become a Christian, a follower of Christ. About once a year, I would work up the courage to talk to my dad about his faith. May I suggest to you, you probably know some of you, that talking to a relative about their godliness is usually not very successful. It's a tough deal to try to move parents, brothers and sisters, toward God, because they know you so well. You're not that impressive to begin with, so you're pushing something that's yours, and they don't understand it. My dad didn't understand it, so my dad said, you know, and I would do this about once a year, and I'd get the same answer. My dad says, so you're asking me to believe in Christ so I can behave like you behave. Well, that argument kind of put me in my spot. I mean, I behaved worse than my dad behaved. He was more moral and gracious and ethical than I was. I mean, I was just a kid. Hadn't put my life together, still haven't put my life together. So I had no comeback to that argument. Oh, so you want me to be like you? Well, maybe a better example would help you more. You see, he thought Christianity was behaving in a certain way. He thought Christianity was to be religious and be involved in a religious community. When Christianity, at its core, is a transformation of our spirit inside, to let God meddle with us while we're trying to grow up, to be more and more loving and more true. I've told you about being reunited with my father. In my head, I differentiate the two by calling my stepdad dad and my father, my birth father, father. So I met my father for the first time that I remember, although he certainly knew me for a short time as an infant before he left the family. And in that conversation in Helsinki, he learned about my being a pastor and was curious about that. And we talked about God, and he had quite a long church background in the Lutheran church. But he wasn't too excited about that religion. And he had a father, my grandfather, who ended up being a pastor to a small church in what was then Soviet Estonia. Little church hidden in a forest so the Russians wouldn't meddle with it too much. But when my father talked about him, it was interesting to hear. He talked about him within the context of a memory of some harsh legalism in him. He at one point said to me, as we talked about God a bit and my faith in God, he said, you know, I got a picture of faith when I watched my father pastor for some years. I don't think I want to believe in my father's God, he said, my grandfather's God. But then he said, I think I can believe in your God. Well, without realizing it, what he heard in my words was a God of forgiveness and grace, not a God of law and demands. He didn't want to be under the demands of law, but he liked the idea of a forgiving God because he had a lot to be forgiven. And he had an inner desire to get all of that washed clean. I can perhaps believe in your God. Well, that God needs to be invited into our soul to do his work and to create a new life in some senses. The Bible calls it becoming a new creation. And we need to realize that we don't win that relationship with God by perfect behavior. We simply win it to give ourselves to the gracious love of Christ. Law is a demand for change without any help. Grace and love of Christ is a giving of a person a fresh start with all kinds of help and empowerment to continue. Grace is creating a merciful space in which we can honestly live our life before our Lord and before our friends, in which we can grow and mature and be more like Christ. You might be interested to know that both my dad and my father eventually put their faith in a very intimate way in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. New life began. Apollos needed that. In a sense, Apollos' lay couple who took him aside said, "Apollos, shut up until you learn about God personally and individually, until you experience his forgiveness and his cleansing, until you experience his love. Quit putting these eloquent demands on people and cover them with the love of Christ and let that love invite them to the Lord." Like my dad and my father, Apollos learned about trusting Christ and became a powerful speaker in the early church. Holy Father, may we who sit together not just strive to be religious, not just work to have good Christian vocabulary and phrases. May we not just memorize songs or sing them or do any of those things without a heart that's filled by you. May we find ourselves with integrity in our faith. May we speak humbly through the grace of God that has claimed us, and not through religious practice of which we can boast. We give ourselves to you so that we won't just create spiritual smoke, but we might experience your Holy Spirit fire. This is our prayer and more, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.